Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon, Pacific Daylight Time. If you're listening in the KKMC listening area, you may know the news that in the Santa Cruz Mountains and down around Corralitos and Watsonville, there's a raging out-of-control fire. And I'm sure there are people in our listening audience whose homes are affected. There have been homes that have burned down. And this fire was first noticed this morning, I think around 5 in the morning, and it's really spread. The winds are blowing very strongly and carrying the flames along. So if any of our listeners are endangered or have lost anything through this fire, we certainly you have our sympathy and our prayers. As usual, we have a live program today, and if you have a question that you'd like to ask on the air about the Bible or Christianity, you can call and ask that question here. If you have a difference of opinion from the host and would like to present an alternate viewpoint from that of the host, feel free to give me a call, and we will hear from you about that as well. Right now, we have a line open for you at 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090 if you'd like to be on the program today. And just a couple of announcements very quickly, and we'll go to the phones. Tonight, we have our weekly meeting, teaching in the book of Proverbs, in a home in Aptos. Some have actually called the lady of the house and asked if we're still going to have the meeting because of the fires. But as far as I know, the fires are not threatening Aptos at this point, and so we do plan to go on as usual. If you have never been to that meeting, then you can get directions by calling a phone number that I'll give you in just one second. If you have been to the meeting, of course, just know that we are having it as usual in the usual place. If you'd like to get directions to tonight's meeting, it's at 7 o'clock. I'm teaching in the book of Proverbs. You can call this number for directions. It's area code 831-851-0444. That's 851-0444. Also, one other real quick announcement, that is this weekend in Salinas, we have our monthly Salinas meeting. Information about those meetings can be found at our website, www.thenarrowpath.com, under the link that says announcements. We're going to talk, first of all, today to Tom, who's calling us from Monterey, California. Tom, a long-term caller and friend of the ministry, and primarily calling to talk about Roman Catholic issues. I don't know if that's true today. Tom, welcome to The Narrow Path.
Well, in essence, yes. In actuality, no. I have a question. I know you have said before that you would consider Seventh-day Adventists your brothers in Christianity. If that's wrong, you can let me know. If that's true, then why wouldn't you, or would you consider Mormons Christian brothers?
Well, Tom, I would consider my Seventh-day Adventist brothers to be true Christians for the same reason I consider you to be a true Christian. I have differences with the Roman Catholic Church, and I have differences with the Seventh-day Adventists, but they are not the kind of differences that would prevent somebody from knowing Jesus Christ necessarily, although frankly I think both religions and perhaps many Protestant churches as well may indeed confuse people about what it means to be a disciple of Christ, and there may be people in both those and many other organizations that call themselves churches that may be hindered in their walk, but I don't think that's true of everybody. So I would say the Seventh-day Adventist I've known and many of the Roman Catholics I've known, including yourself, impress me as being true followers of Jesus, and I don't see anything in their lives that would make me, give a less charitable judgment about them than that.
Don't Seventh-day Adventists not question, but they don't consider Jesus divine.
They do.
Creature of the highest order.
No, you're probably thinking of the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah, because the Seventh-day Adventists do believe that Jesus is divine. They believe in the Trinity.
Okay. How about Jehovah's Witness? Would you consider them your brothers in Christ?
I would say that Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, which you asked about originally, mm-hmm. Differ from Roman Catholics and Seventh-day Adventists, in my estimation, in a manner of degree. Some might say in a manner of kind. The fact that neither the Jehovah's Witnesses nor the Mormons believe in the Trinity or in the deity of Christ, as Orthodox Christians have, really puts them in a somewhat different category than people like Roman Catholics and Seventh-day Adventists and other people who do believe in the deity of Christ. As far as persons in those organizations go, I will leave it to God to judge individuals. I would say the organizations themselves are deceptive organizations. I believe that much of what they teach is a lie, and I believe much of it is, intended to direct people away from the true God and the true Christ. But notwithstanding what the organization may be up to, I believe there are people in those organizations that, for all I know, God may recognize as persons who love him and who are actually on the road to discovering who Jesus really is. Mm-hmm. In which case, if they're on the road to deciding, only God knows. God only knows their hearts. And I think that whereas most evangelicals would take a different approach than I would, and they'd say, well, until these people actually receive Christ according to the doctrines that we understand to be true about Christ, they certainly cannot be saved. I would take more of a view that if they are following Christ as best they know him, even if their knowledge is inadequate, if they're moving in the direction of following the true Christ and the true God and desiring to do so, that they may well be in his hand. They haven't gotten yet to where you are or where I am in terms of their belief in Christ, but they may very well not be resisting that, and that may be coming along at a slow pace that God is bringing them at. So I'll let God be the judge of where every person's salvation is.
Now, you have mentioned that you feel that a home church is probably one of the better options rather than like an organized religion church.
Let me qualify that real quickly before you go further. I would not necessarily say that, because a home church can have every deficiency that an institutional church can have. In fact, many home churches do. They just miniaturize the institutional church and put it in a home, and it's not better. In some cases, maybe worse than a larger church, depending on the quality of their church life.
Mm-hmm.
So I would not necessarily say that a home church is going to be better than an institutional church. I believe that a home church that is badly set up and led by badly led, can be worse than an institutional church that has humble leadership that's trying to follow the scripture. So I don't think it's where the church meets that's the issue, in a home or in a big building. I think it has more to do with what the philosophy of meeting is.
Okay.
And an institutional philosophy is certainly something I disagree with.
Uh-huh. The reason I bring up a home church is because in an organized church, you usually have a senior pastor or a senior elder or someone who kind of runs the show and does the speaking or has a certain person do the speaking. And in a home church, kind of like you said, that there doesn't necessarily need to be an elder until a time comes about where some kind of, and I think that you even kind of hesitate on doctrine, but something of doctrine comes up where they feel, okay, well, now at this point we do need an elder, just like the New Testament kind of shows. What I'm trying to get at is, let's say a Jehovah's Witness, someone who believes the same as a Jehovah's Witness, and someone who believes the same as a Mormon, and a Christian, and they're all in a home church. Would it be okay for all of them to teach?
I do not think so. I do not think so.
And who's making that decision?
Well, I would say the church as a whole would define it. So the group that meets would decide whether they would include even Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses or such people even as regular attenders. You see, I believe the church is for believers only, and a group of Christians that gets together could easily decide that the doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the doctrines of the Mormons are so far removed from Christianity, just like Islam or Buddhism is far removed from it, that they will not, you know, have membership from those who are not holding Christian doctrines. Perhaps, you know, if people such as those visited, they might welcome them, but they would not allow them to be considered part of the church because they don't hold Christian beliefs at all. Now, to me, here's where I stand, and everyone, I guess, has to choose for himself where they'll stand on this issue. I believe that a Christian, a true Christian, can be wrong about many things, and I think that Christians who disagree about a great number of things can often get along and should get along and can even fellowship together. I think that's a positive thing when Christians who have different opinions about certain things can get along lovingly and without judging each other. Now, the question is, what opinions can they differ on and still be Christians? Now, from your point of view as a Roman Catholic, you have a central authority that can decide every issue if they wish. I mean, if there's any controversy in the Roman Catholic Church, your Pope can decide. Your Pope in the College of Bishops can decide to say, well, this is now our official doctrine. Everyone in the Roman Catholic Church is to believe this, and any faithful Catholic will do so.
Kind of like the early church.
Well, you might say so. The difference is I don't think the early church had a pope. But anyway, the point is the non-Catholic churches still have places where they draw the line. They would often allow people to differ on some things, and they don't have a centralized authority that say all Christians must believe the same way about certain issues. But they would draw the line somewhere. And, of course, as you as a Roman Catholic looking on at the Protestant scene might say, well, here's where the Protestants really are on a slippery slope, because if they allow Christians to disagree about some things, well, then how do you decide which things Christians can't disagree about? And that's a good question. But to my mind, I think the answer would be, what I understand about Christianity is that being a Christian is being a disciple of Jesus Christ, that you're following Jesus. You're not a Christian because you're a member of an organization or because you're following the teachings of any group of men. You're a Christian because you're following Jesus, period. And so I would say any teaching, any doctrine that came between a person following a person and Jesus, I mean, if holding a certain doctrine prevented someone from following Jesus, that doctrine would be intolerable. And so one of the things about the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses is that, generally speaking, and I don't want to broad brush every last one of them because there may be an exception here or there, but generally speaking, the Mormons are not following Jesus, they're following an organization, they're following Joseph Smith. If they would just follow Jesus, they would never hold most of the doctrines that they hold, but they follow Joseph Smith, and that's why they believe certain things that no other Christians have ever believed. Likewise, the Jehovah's Witnesses are following the authority of the Watchtower organization. They might say they're following the Bible, but they will go always with the Watchtower organization's interpretation of the Bible. So, I mean, all Christians say they're following the Bible. Even Roman Catholics say they're following the Bible. But the question is, whose interpretation? Well, as far as I'm concerned, we're not obligated to follow any one man's interpretation. But the Jehovah's Witnesses are organized as a cult. And a cult means there's a centralized authority that tells people they must believe. In that sense, the Roman Catholic Church could be even cult-like, because they have a centralized authority. And you mentioned the Seventh-day Adventists. They can be, too, because they have a founder that they highly regard. Some regard her as a prophetess, Ellen G. White. And any time there's a person in an organization like one of these, and they say, my organization's views are going to determine my beliefs, or, you know, our prophet, the prophet of our organization, Joseph Smith or Ellen G. White, her views or his views, they are going to determine what I believe. Then that person is no longer following Jesus. They're following a human organization. But if a person says, well, I will learn from these people, but I'm going to follow what Jesus said, and I'm not going to let these people tell me what I have to believe because I'm a follower of Jesus, not of man, not of an organization. So, you know, if they're allowed to think freely and follow Jesus Christ according to their conscience, of course, teachers and even prophets can be of value. But I consider a group to be a cult if they require people to go along with the views of their prophet or their founder. And that's what Jehovah's Witnesses do. They'll kick you out if you don't agree with their organization on any point. The Mormons will do the same eventually. And so will the Roman Catholic Church, of course. Now, most Protestant churches will do something along those lines, too. And when they do, I think they're mistaken to do it, unless, of course, the particular doctrine that they're upholding and the one they're condemning are doctrines that interfere with people being followers of Christ. And I think the main thing that interferes with people being followers of Christ is when an organization requires them to be a follower of the organization. And so I stay away from, involvement in organizations that make that requirement.
Mm-hmm.
And encourage others to do so also.
That's very good. Although I still see an awful slippery slope that no one person can ever say this is truth.
Well, one thing we can all say if we're Christians is Jesus is truth. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and He will guide us and lead us into all truth. But that doesn't mean that what the views I hold right now are the final destination where the Holy Spirit will eventually lead me. I can say the Holy Spirit has led me to, or I believe that the Holy Spirit has led me thus far to revise my original ideas to think more along such and such lines, but I can't say for sure that the place the Holy Spirit has led me to right now is the final destination, in the sense that He may be refining my understanding of things as the years go by.
But wouldn't that be true with all Christians and Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, that knowing that they are sincere about following Jesus, as you say,
are they?
Wouldn't they be, though? You just said
I believe many of them are sincere in their belief that they are pleasing God.
Uh-huh.
But what they consider to be pleasing God is being loyal to their organization or loyal to their founder of their organization.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that what is pleasing God is being loyal to Jesus Christ. If you follow Jesus Christ, you're pleasing God. If you follow a man to the point where his opinions are going to rule you more than the words of Jesus are going to rule you, then I don't think that is pleasing to God. They may think it is. But no matter how sincerely a person might think that Muhammad is a prophet or that Joseph Smith is a prophet, I don't think that makes him a prophet. I don't think that that's something that God is, going to give people a pass about.
Let me, is it Karen from Oregon that's the Mormon
uh-huh.
calls the program?
Yeah.
And I hope I don't make her mad because I know every time I mention Mormon, she gets upset that I mention it, and I hope she doesn't because I don't mean any ill about her. After all, I get enough flack from being Catholic, so we're both in the same boat. But she seems to be a very sincere person following Jesus Christ. She claims to be a Mormon, although she says she doesn't really follow the organization, which I don't know how...
She's critical of many things in the Mormon Church, right.
And I don't know how that works, but nevertheless, let's say she goes all the way through her life and... from what you're saying, the Holy Spirit should guide her to the truth. She goes all the way to the end of her life, and she dies a full-blooded Mormon. And she may or may not be saved. Who knows? And I'm not debating either way. I'm just saying you're saying that the Holy Spirit is the final guide of everybody, which I will agree to some point. But... if a person is just following Jesus, as you say, and the Holy Spirit is to guide each person, how does that work? And a Mormon and a Jehovah's Witness do not believe in the whole Holy Spirit as divine either. So how is the Holy Spirit working in that aspect? It just seems to be... You don't seem to want to put your foot down on doctrine, and maybe that's because you don't have any authority to go to other than the Bible, and the Bible's not absolute on everything.
That's right.
So at what point do we just throw it up in the air and leave it to God to guide each person?
Well, that's easy for me. Mm-hmm. If a person is following Jesus and he is their Lord, mm-hmm. then I'm not one to judge another man's servant. The Bible says if that person says Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I live every day seeking to please him, and I'm seeking to know his will and seeking to do it every day, I'd say, hey, if he's got something wrong with his beliefs, that's God's problem, not mine. Paul said, who are you to judge another man's servant? And he said that about this very kind of thing in Romans chapter 14. Paul said there's some Christians who think you should keep one day sacred and other Christians who don't. Now, that's a huge issue for people like the Seventh-day Adventists because they believe you have to keep the seventh day sacred, and I don't. And therefore, just like the Church of Rome had some Christians who do and some people who don't keep a sacred day. But Paul said, let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind. And he said some people in the church believe that they should not eat meat, and others believe that they could. Well, this was a big difference for them, too. But Paul said, who are you to judge another man's servant? So Paul was talking about just this kind of thing, where Christians do have disagreements, and where God has apparently not led everyone to the same point yet. See, everyone's at their own stage of learning. And so in the process of learning, we go through many stages where we haven't learned yet certain things. And so our views are not going to be all identical in the process. But that's God's problem. And that's what Paul seemed to think. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, Paul said. And that's where I'm at. If somebody is following Jesus Christ, they love Jesus, they are seeking to please him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's seen in their lives that they love their neighbors, they love themselves, and they're being faithful to their wives and all the things that would be obvious indicators that they are truly serious about following Jesus, then they can be wrong about many things, it seems to me. And my position has got to be, who am I to judge another man's servant? To his own master he'll stand or fall. God is the one who takes care of his family. Now, I'm a teacher, and because I'm a teacher, I like to teach people, and if I think they're wrong, I'd like to teach them why I think they're wrong. And I'm willing to hear them if they want to tell me why they think I'm wrong. But that's all part of the process of being led into all truth, too. If people are teachable, you see, I'm a teacher, but I'm also teachable. Yeah, that's why I've changed my views on many things over the past 38 years of ministry. I've changed my mind seriously on some major subjects. And the reason is because even though I'm a teacher, I'm also a listener. If somebody wants to show me that the Bible teaches something I don't believe, I want to hear it, and I want to change. And that's simply how Christians are called to be. We have to love the truth more than we love our own opinions, or more than we love the opinions of our group. We have to love the truth. And if we love the truth, I believe God's Spirit will lead us into all truth. But if we don't receive the love of the truth, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God sends a strong delusion that people believe a lie instead because they did not receive the love of the truth. So the question is not how much of the truth do you know, but how much do you love the truth? If you love the truth, you're in the position to be taught. You're in the position to change if you're wrong. God can lead you into all truth. If you don't love the truth, if you love the sense of security you get from the group you're in, if you love the acceptance from the people who want you to be whatever you are, and therefore there are certain truths that you simply are not open to and would not change, because it would offend people you love or people in your organization, well, then you don't love the truth. And God, the Bible says, God sends them strong delusion that they believe a lie. So to me, the issue is, do you love the truth enough to change your mind when the Holy Spirit shows you? And in the interrelationships between people in the body of Christ, I believe that I hear what other people say, they hear what I say, hopefully, and we, if we love each other and the exchange is taking place in an environment of humility and love, and we're both teachable, then one of us may actually help to improve the other's perception and may be used of God, used by the Holy Spirit, to help lead that person a little further into all truth. And if Christians would simply be teachable and would interact with each other rather than separating into divisive denominations, but would love each other and humbly listen to each other, eventually more of us would come to an agreement about things. But, of course, what really happens is people divide into groups and they don't listen to each other. They just learn how to defend their own position. And therefore, they become more established in their biases. And they don't change. And they don't grow. If you don't change, you don't grow.
Mm-hmm.
So, So anyway.
I've taken too much time, so.
You've had half the program to yourself, Tom. Thanks for your call.
I didn't expect it to go that far, and I'll see you Saturday night, and yes, we'll pray for those people in Santa Cruz.
Do. Thank you. God bless you, Tom. Good talking to you. Let's talk next to Eric from Portland, Oregon. And if you'd like to be on the program, we do have a line open for you also. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. You can call and be a part of the program if you have a question from the Bible or about Christianity, or you disagree and want to say so. Give me a call, 1-800-438-5090. 1-800-438-5090. Eric, hi.
Hi, Steve. Good to talk to you. I haven't listened to you for a while. I wanted to give a quick testimony and thanks and gratefulness to you. Back in 1999, I came out and me and my wife listened to you teaching on church history at the Mennonite Church, and you were teaching on John Wesley's life, and something that really struck me as you were teaching that was how he came from a family of a lot of kids, and it was just kind of a side note that you had mentioned how kids are a blessing and an inheritance from God. And me and my wife had been married a few years at that point. We had one kid, and I was happy with that. Didn't really want any more at that time. And that really hit me hard that children are a blessing and not a burden. And so, we're 9 years later, we've got five kids. Well, awesome kids.
Congratulations. And, amen.
So I just wanted to say I appreciate that because God used you to help change my mind, and, man, I'm a blessed man because of that.
You're not the only one. Many, many people have told me that they have a lot more kids now than they plan to because of, usually because they listen to my lecture called A Vision for Children.
I've heard that, too. It's very good. Mm-hmm. I got a question, actually, three of them, but mostly having to do with the emerging and emergent church. So I'll ask them, and then I'll just hang up and listen to you on the radio. First one is, what do you think of Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church in Seattle, about his preaching and teaching style, and that church in general, if you're familiar with it? And then about your thoughts about Chuck Smith Jr. kind of leaving the Calvary Chapel movement and his involvement in the emerging/emergent church, and then just, I guess, in general, your thoughts about the emerging/emergent church, what positive things you see and what negative things you see. That's all. I'll listen to the radio and hang up.
Okay, Eric, thanks for your call.
Thanks.
God bless you. You know, I have to say I feel a bit negligent because people have been asking me about the emergent church for about 3 or 4 years now that I can recall. And it seems to me like about 4 years ago when someone asked me about it, I'd never even heard of it. Of course, since I've heard of it, I've made an effort to become somewhat acquainted with it, though I've had limited time because of my other teaching responsibilities. Usually I have to study and research the things that I'm teaching about, and I have not taught about the emergent church, so it has not been a focal point of my study. For example, I've never listened to Mark Driscoll. People have asked me over the years what I think about him and Mars Hill Fellowship. And I think I've been to their website, because of course you can't always tell from someone's website what you're going to think about them if you become acquainted with their ministry firsthand. And so I'm afraid I can't tell you what I think about Mark Driscoll. I mean, I'm not going to say good or bad about him because I'm really not that familiar with his ministry. As far as I know, he's doing... He's leading people to Christ, as far as I know. Whether he's using methods I would approve of or not, I would not be able to say until I would become more familiar with him, I'm sorry to say. I have, of course, familiarized myself more in the past 4 years with the emergent church than when I was totally ignorant. But I'm still relatively ignorant. I hear good things and bad things. And when I repeat good things I've heard, sometimes people who know more about it than I do will qualify that and correct me and say that it's not as good as I've heard. Other times when I've repeated negative things that I've heard about it, people who know more than I do come and say, well, it's not really that bad. It's this other way, and they kind of correct me, too. So I'm afraid, a moment ago we were talking to Tom about Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists and Catholics, and those are all groups I have a pretty good acquaintance with. They've been around a long time. I've read about them and studied them from my childhood. I've had dialogues with people in those groups since I was a teenager, and I'm 55 this month. So, I mean, obviously I can talk fairly knowledgeably about groups like that, but the emerging church is still new enough, and my exposure to it is still sketchy enough that I can't say as much as I'd like to be able to say to you about it. I would say, whenever people ask me, I will say this, I know enough about it to know that there are some things about it that I differ with. Whether those things are extremely serious things or should be, I'm not quite able to say. One thing I do differ with is to the degree that the emergent church takes on a postmodern philosophy. And postmodern generally means that there is no absolute truth. I certainly disagree. People listening to my program who are perhaps a little less open-minded than I am might think that I don't think there's absolute truth because I'm so wishy-washy about certain theological issues. But I do believe there's absolute truth. I believe the Bible is absolutely true. If I sound uncommitted on some theological point or another, it's only because my studies of the Scripture have led me to believe that the Scriptures are not as clear on the view as some people think they are, and that there's room for us to learn more about it before we take a solid stand. But I have no question in my mind that the Scriptures are the Word of God, and they are absolutely true. Our deficiency is not that the deficiency is with us, not with the Scripture. If we don't know the truth, it's only because we don't understand the Scripture about it that well. Now, the postmodern movement, on the other hand, the secular postmodern movement takes the view there is no such thing as absolute truth. What seems true to you might be true to you, but there's something else that's true to somebody else, and the truth can be anything you really feel that it is strongly enough. It's a total affirmation of subjectivism, and it does not correspond with a biblical worldview. Now, I have heard that the emergent church is very postmodern in many cases, but the problem is I don't think the emergent church is a Neolithic monolithic movement where everybody thinks the same way. And I think that's one of the characteristics about the emergent church is that there's a lot of flexibility in the movement, and there could be, and I suppose there are, some ministers in the movement who do take the postmodern approach and say there's no absolute truth, but I don't know that all the ministers would. So, see, if I say something about the emergent church, it's sort of like in the 70s, if someone wants to say something about the Jesus movement, which part of it are you looking at? You know, if you're looking at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, it's a pretty solid, pretty orthodox, very positive thing going on there. One might say, well, they've got sort of an overemphasis on end times prophecy, but apart from that, they're teaching the Word of God and they're teaching people to be disciples. But in the Jesus movement, there were also cults. There were the Love Family, and there were also called the Children of God. There was the Tony Alamo's ministry. There were a lot of different ministries that arose in the Jesus movement that were cult-like and that you would not wish to recommend to people. So, I mean, the Jesus movement was sort of a movement that was very amorphous. It didn't really standardize ever. And so you'd have to comment case by case. I think the emergent church movement is somewhat that way too. And I'm not equating it with the Jesus movement. I have much more concerns about the emergent church than I had about the Jesus movement. But I think that if I would tell you some of the most negative things I've heard about some of the emergent church things, I'm afraid that I might be broad brushing too much. There may be some emergent churches that you could attend where you wouldn't find any heresy, wouldn't find anything that an evangelical needs to object to at all, except a different style of meeting. So I know I'm talking a lot and saying very little to the point that you're asking, but I feel the need to say a lot about this because obviously the emergent church is a phenomenon that people are forming opinions about, some for and some against. And I'm trying to say I want to be careful about forming an opinion or influencing someone's opinion about something that may not be uniform and monolithic. I think you'd have to check a case-by-case situation. In my opinion, the men who have started or are leading these churches are lovers of God and probably themselves possess sufficient Christian doctrine to to not be regarded as heretics, but one of the problems people have with them is that they're open to people who hold sub-Christian doctrine. And of course, different people have different degrees of alarm that they have about that. I do know there are some practices that are encouraged in much of the emergent church that, as I have understood them, seem to be almost Eastern, like the contemplative prayer movement. And again, different people practice that differently. But in some cases, it's almost like Eastern meditation and not Christian really at all. But good heavens, I mean, I could talk about various denominational churches and list things that they do that I think are alarming and so forth. So I'm not just going to broad brush and condemn or endorse the emergent church. I think you'd have to take the churches that see themselves as part of that movement on a case-by-case basis. That's at least what I think. As far as Chuck Smith Jr. goes, I personally think in some ways it's good that he's not with the Calvary Chapel movement anymore. In some ways it's not. Chuck Smith Jr., of course, is the son of Chuck Smith, the founder of the Calvary Chapel movement, and his doctrines have been different from his father's in some areas for many, many years. I know Chuck Smith Jr., but not well. But we've had conversations, and I know Chuck Smith Sr., but not well. We've had conversations, too. I'm not close to either of these men, but years ago, back even in the 70s, Chuck Smith Jr. began to emphasize different things in his ministry than his father did. And I know that Chuck Smith Jr. does not think that dispensational eschatology is necessarily true, or if he does think it's true, he doesn't necessarily think it's essential, and I agree with him on that. Whereas his father and most in the Calvary Chapel movement would not agree with him on that. In fact, it was that, as well as his open-mindedness to on some other issues often associated with the emergent church, that led many of the Calvary Chapel pastors of other Calvary Chapels to pressure Chuck Smith Sr. to more or less disconnect his son and his son's church from the Calvary Chapel movement. And the part I think is bad about this is I think the Calvary Chapel movement is becoming a denomination and is becoming so standardized that there are good men like Chuck Smith Jr. for whom there is no room in their movement anymore. And by the way, without seeking to penalize or to castigate Calvary Chapel more than any other denomination, I would just say they are like any other denomination in many respects, and that is that they limit whom they will, they limit their fellowship in the body of Christ somewhat too narrowly. And, for example, if you are a Calvinist, you cannot be a Calvary Chapel pastor. Now, if that's true, which Chuck Smith is the one who's made that rule, and Chuck Smith Jr. is not a Calvinist, I'm just making this point as an example. In the Calvary Chapel movement, if you're a Calvinist, you can't be a pastor in the movement. Well, I'm not a Calvinist, and that's fine with me. I mean, if I had other things in common with them, I could be a pastor there with my views on that subject. But I feel very strange about being a part of a church where a man like C.H. Spurgeon would not be permitted to preach if he was here today. I mean, there's just too many great Calvinist men who I would not wish to exclude from the pulpit if they were available. On the other hand, if Calvinists came in and wanted to push Calvinism itself, as some Calvinists do, then I would say that they themselves are the ones being divisive, and I can see why a church might say, well, I don't want that guy to be my pastor. But there are many Calvinists who aren't pushing Calvinism per se, and would make wonderful pastors, I think. So I would disagree with that choice on their part. And, of course, dispensationalists, Calvary Chapel has, you have to be a dispensationalist to be a minister in that movement. So, and that's why I'm not there. I agree with Calvary Chapel on so many things, probably more than any other denomination, but I'm not a dispensationalist, so there's no place for me in the movement. And that's sad to me. Well, Chuck Smith Jr., I mean, he was flexible about too many things. And some of them, perhaps he shouldn't have been so flexible about. Nonetheless, he's a good man, and he's a lot more open-minded than a lot of Calvary Chapel pastors are. So he got run out of there. And I think that's bad, but I think in a sense it's good for Chuck Smith Jr. because now he can follow his convictions, and although Chuck Smith Jr. might take some positions I disagree with, I know him well enough to know he's a man who loves the truth. I certainly don't believe that he is a relativist or postmodern in the sense of denying absolute truth. At least the last time I talked to him, he wasn't. So I think very highly of Chuck Smith Jr. I really do, as a man and as an open-minded Christian, humble man. So you wanted my opinion about Chuck Smith Jr. I don't think Chuck Smith Jr. is pastoring a church right now. He could be, but last I heard, I think he was not. But I'm sure there are things he believes that I don't believe. But that's true of many people I could recommend, like Spurgeon. I think Spurgeon's a great man. I disagree with his Calvinism. Let's talk to another caller, Joe from Seaside, California. Hi, Joe. Oops. Now you're on.
Yeah, hello.
Hey.
It's very disappointing what you were saying at the first half of the program. When you depend on your own knowledge and your own learning, that is the most slippery slope you can possibly be in
There's actually a more slippery slope than that. There's a much more slippery slope than that, and that is depending on somebody else's opinion.
When you have the Holy Spirit, and He is guiding in all truth, and when Jesus told Peter, "Thou art rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of hell shall not prevail against it," that was a promise and a pledge. And
God has kept His promise.
He has kept His promise, and you can find truth in the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and the Pope is not speaking on his own. He is the vicar of Christ, the vicar of Christ.
Who says?
Who says?
Yeah, who says he is?
Yeah, the Church says, the Catholic Church.
You mean the Roman Catholic organization says that, but does the Bible say that?
It says, "Thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church."
And that's the same thing in your mind as saying he's the vicar of Christ, which means instead of Christ. Now, if he said that to Peter, what does that have to do with Pope Benedict? He's not Peter.
He is following in the succession of Peter.
How do you know that?
Because they've had the line of popes.
But Jesus didn't say there would be a line of popes. In that scripture you quoted from Jesus, he didn't say anything about a line of popes. He said something about Peter. He didn't say anything about other men.
Well, when Judas betrayed our Lord,
yeah,
then the apostles, they took a vote, and they asked God to choose which of these men. They cast lots, and
that's because Peter left the apostleship. I mean, not Peter, Judas. Judas left the apostleship.
That's right. That's right.
Peter never did. Peter never left it.
That's right.
Peter is still an apostle.
That's right.
So there's no vacancies. When Peter died, there was not a vacancy in the apostles. When Judas died, there was, because Judas apostatized and was no longer an apostle of Christ, so he had to be replaced. Peter was an apostle of Christ till his death and afterwards. He still is. He still is one of the 12 apostles, and Jesus said that the 12 would sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the regeneration. He also said, it says in Revelation, that the city is, the city of New Jerusalem is built on 12 foundation stones. Each one of them represents one of the 12 apostles. So the 12 apostles are still the 12 apostles. We don't need, they didn't have to be replaced because they didn't defect.
But you had to have succession so that you would have continuity in the...
No, you don't. If the church has the same head today that it had in the first century, then you don't need continuity of human authority. You've got the authority of the head. The church's head is Christ. And you don't need succession because Christ has not left his office.
And the Pope is the vicar of Christ, and you have to have...
Well, that's what you say, but I don't see any reason to believe that.
If it was what I said, it would be as fickle as what you're saying, but this is what the church has said throughout the history.
You should study church history. They have not said that throughout church history. They've said that since about the 4th century. But that is, the Roman Catholic Church has said that. There's a lot of churches that never said such things. That the Roman Catholic Church...
What church was there before? before the 4th century.
That was simply the body of Christ, the followers of Jesus Christ.
It was the Catholic Church.
What's that?
It was the Catholic Church. You don't want to acknowledge it. You don't want to admit.
Oh, I don't. No, don't tell me what I want to acknowledge. I acknowledge it was the Catholic Church. It was not the Roman Catholic Church. I'm still a part of the Catholic Church, but not the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic simply means universal. And yes, you're right. From the very beginning, the Church was the Catholic Church, meaning the universal Church. There's only one Church, but it was not the Roman Catholic Church. There was no Vicar of Christ in Rome until several centuries after Christ and after the apostles. That was a tradition that developed in about two or three centuries after Christ.
Well, the tomb of Peter is in Rome.
So what? I don't care where his tomb is. My grandmother's tomb is in Southern California. So what?
Well, do you claim that your grandmother is the keeper of the truth as passed on by Jesus Christ?
No, and I don't claim that Peter is anymore. He's already left us the truth, and we have it. We have it in the scriptures he wrote. He's not passing on more truth today. We don't need more.
What we know for sure is what you've told us in this program, that you really are, your beliefs and your understandings are very fickle, and you say you're a teacher and you're open, and that you've learned things, that you've changed your mind. So how can anyone build their faith and put their faith and their spiritual faith in you?
They absolutely should not do so. You're right. Amen. No one should put their faith in me. Christianity is not a life where you put your faith in man. The Bible says, cursed is everyone who puts his faith in man, but blessed is he who puts his faith in the Lord. Christianity is having a faith relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not putting your faith in a pope or in a Steve Gregg or in a Chuck Smith or in any other religious leader. All human beings. Paul said, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? They are servants through whom you believe. He didn't say that they're heads of the church. In fact, Paul was the founder of the Gentile churches and certainly the most authoritative apostle among them. And yet he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we don't have dominion over your faith. We're just helpers of your joy. By faith, you stand. You stand before God by your faith and your relationship with God, not because some apostle, not because you have faith in some apostle.
So it's pretty much just anything goes. You believe what you believe, and I believe what I believe. Can anything work that way? If I start building one part of the building and you start building another part of the building with someone else, and we're just going to miraculously come together at the middle?
Well, you know what? A family can work that way. In fact, if a person has a large family, let's say they have 10 kids, there might be some of them that are Republicans and some are Democrats, and some of them believe in having large families and homeschooling, and some don't believe in that. But they can still have a family, can't they? They can have differences of opinion about many things. And if they give each other liberty, as where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If they grant liberty to each other to follow their own conscience, when they get together at family gatherings, there doesn't have to be anything like a rift between them. They can love each other just the same as if they all agreed on every point. You see, that's where religious people go wrong. And this is why I'm against religion. Religion is establishing certain norms that everybody has to follow. And if you don't follow, you're a bad guy. Okay? Now, see, that's not how families are. Christianity is a family. God is the Father, and Jesus said, you're all brethren. He said, don't call anyone on earth Father. Don't call anyone on earth Rabbi. You're all brothers, he said. And so Jesus set up a family. After Jesus was gone, and after the apostles were dead, many church leaders set up a religion. And that's what the Roman Catholic Church is. It's a religion. What you have is a religion. What I have is a relationship with a family, all of God's children, including you if you're a Christian.
Well, so you have anything goes. So you believe in a family, that there's no head of the family?
No, there is. Of course there is. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The Bible's plain on that. Yeah, there's a head.
Right. And if he puts his hands, lays his hand on Peter and say, thou art rock, and on this rock I will build my church.
I'll trust him about that. I'll trust Jesus about that.
That's right. Well, then you should trust him, and that is what has passed down from day one.
Passed down, but not without Christ, not with Christ's authority. Christ did not authorize Peter's successors. He authorized Peter. Peter was an apostle.
Then you're calling Jesus a liar.
No, I'm saying Jesus told the truth. I'm saying the Roman Catholic Church is lying. Jesus did not say that Peter would have successors, did he? Do you know of any place where Jesus said that? Can you show me one verse? Show me one place where Jesus said that.
They passed down the authority.
Who did?
The apostles.
How do you know that? Doesn't say that. Jesus didn't say that.
It's in the Bible.
No, it does not. No, it is not in the Bible. You will not find the apostles.
Don't you read about the laying on of hands?
Yeah, but not. I don't read anywhere of any apostle laying hands on people to make them apostles. I read of them laying hands on people to make them deacons and laying hands on people to make them elders. I don't read of anywhere that they laid hands on someone and made them an apostle. Do you?
To make them priests and.
No, there were no priests. There were no priests in the New Testament church. There's not any mention of priests in the Bible in the New Testament church.
Uh-huh. So where did the priests come from?
Tradition.
And that is a part. The Holy Spirit works through tradition.
Well, you can believe that if you want to, but I'd rather follow Jesus. I'll follow Jesus. You follow whatever tradition you want to, and we'll see how God feels about it when we meet him.
Well, you know, anyone can say that they're following Jesus and anything that they want. That's the easiest answer in the world.
You know what?
People who have
and anyone can say they're a Roman Catholic and do anything they want, too, including molest children and be a priest. That doesn't mean they really are, does it? So what I'm saying is, following Jesus is what makes a person a Christian. You are right. There are people who say they follow Jesus and they don't. They're going to have problems. There are people who say they're Roman Catholics and they don't follow Jesus and they're going to have problems too.
What I'm trying to say is who is the authority then on
Jesus? Jesus is the head.
Okay. And if Jesus lays his
Okay, we're going in a circle here. If you're not going to listen to me, excuse me, Joe, if you're not going to listen to my answers, don't ask the question again.
I made it very clear.
Jesus did say to Peter, you are the rock, okay? He did not say, and everyone who comes along after you and sits in Rome is a rock too. He did not say that. You are making that up, or someone else made it up, and you're following their ideas.
I'll repeat it again so you'll listen. And on this rock I will build my church.
And that he did.
And that he has done, and that he is still doing to this day.
Okay, on the authority of the apostles, you're right. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, it says in Ephesians. Peter's one of those.
And you've had apostolic succession. Indeed, you have to.
I'm sorry, Joe. We don't have apostolic succession, or at least if we do, the Bible doesn't tell us so. And if the Bible doesn't tell us so, there's not really any need for us to believe it. If God doesn't say it, then who is saying it? If it's not God, it's a man. I'm saying that if you find what God said, you can trust it. If you find what a man said, it may be or may not be trustworthy. You have to check it by what God said. And if you find that God didn't say anything about something, it must not be, he must not have thought it was important to say it. If God didn't tell the early church that Mary was, sinless, then I don't know why he had to tell the church hundreds of years later. Through the councils of the bishops. If Jesus didn't tell the church something, and the apostles didn't tell the church something, it must not be something that was necessary for the church to know, or it might even be something that Jesus and the apostles didn't even believe. So I just say, go with what they said, and if you want to go with what man says, you'll always take your chances, because that's what every cultist is doing. Every cult is following a leader instead of Jesus. And if you're doing that too, then I recommend that you do something different than that. I appreciate your call. My apologies to Monty from Reedsport, Oregon. I would love to have talked to you. I'm sorry I didn't take time for you, but I hope you can call tomorrow, and we will talk to you then. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. I've got to go. Our website is thenarrowpath.com. We've got a meeting tonight in Aptos. You can find out about it there. Also this weekend in Salinas. Thenarrowpath.com. Click announcements. God bless you. Tune in again tomorrow. We'll continue our discussion.
Every time I feel my baby kick, I sing. You don't understand. I never sing. I'm not good at singing. I'm the only person I know who's been booed off a karaoke stage. But that was before I was pregnant. Today, I'm a singer. It's a lullaby, mostly. It just came out one day. I didn't even know I knew any lullabies. But there I am, singing.